Today we're going to talk on something that is dear to my heart. It's not on a resource or anything. I would say that it's new, but I think it's in season. And I'm just obedient to the prophetic word that God always gives me, in a sense of the message that has to be brought. So I'm just being obedient. I hope that it blesses you. I think that it's going to do something for your 2014, because if we can declutter, that's usually one of the beautiful things about God. He declutters us. It's not about adding things. Oswald Chambers said it's what we unlearn that's more important than what we learn. And the fact is that we clutter things up. And I just want to simplify, I guess, sonship and daughtership today in your identity, because, you know, so much comes out of Jesus and the way he related to Father. When Jesus was baptized, the big booming voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Not, "This is my beloved apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in whom I'm well pleased." He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Satan's not deaf, but the next little few verses, Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan goes to tempt him, and he gets kind of one crack at Jesus, and he goes to Jesus, and this is his line: "If you be the Son of God." But everybody just heard that he was. Satan's not deaf. So he gets one shot at Jesus and goes, "If you be the Son of God." He didn't go for anything else but his identity. And then what does he ask him to do? And this is what's so funny about the whole thing, is he asks him to turn stones to bread. Now, if you were to look at Jesus's, you know, miracle ministry, you do realize that turning stones to bread is like, on a scale of 1 to 10, like a -3. He could just blink and it would happen. But he said, "Would you turn these stones to bread? If you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." What's so interesting is that Satan goes to Jesus and says, "To prove who you are, I want you to manifest a gift." And Jesus goes, "Nope." This is why. Because if we have to manifest a gift to prove who we are, we don't know who we are. See, Jesus, when he was baptized, the voice from heaven, his Father's voice, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything yet. See, the Father was already pleased because he was just a son. The Father's already pleased with you because you're just a son and a daughter. You don't have to do anything. Now, I'm not saying, I'm all for the manifestation of gifts. I love the gifts. You can't have a spiritual granddad like Clark Taylor and not move in the gifts. It's not about me not liking gifts. But, however, if the gifts become your identity, you're going to get messed up eventually. Because when you use your gifts to prove who you are, eventually you get really, 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 really annoying. Badly annoying. Because what you want to do is always try to prove who you are through, in essence, manipulating the presence of God. We've never seen that before. But Jesus didn't have to. Either do we. Do I love the outworking of the gifts? Absolutely. But the outworking of the kingdom and the gifts comes from an inworking of identity. That's when it's secure. See, Lucifer, right in the beginning, he despised us because, see, the kingdom of heaven is an inheritance, okay? Let's talk identity and sonship and daughtership. And we're children in a kingdom that knows no end with an inheritance that knows no bound. Let's put that there right now, okay? See, we inherited the kingdom because an inheritance is never earned, it's received. Right? You can't earn an inheritance, otherwise it's not an inheritance, it's a wage. And so something that I had to learn early in my traveling ministry was I needed to stop striving for a wage and surrender to an inheritance. Every time you live in a kingdom mentality, you are always going to be asked to go beyond what you can physically deal with, in a sense of a blessing has to supersede what you can actually do with your own hands, otherwise it's not a blessing. If your whole life and your walk with God is determined by the budget that you see in front of you, well, then your budget rules your life, not the Lord. Now, I'm not saying do anything stupid, because faith comes through hearing. But when you hear a word from God, you move. When you hear a word, you say, "God, I'm believing for this amount. I know you're going to bring it in." Like a t-shirt in the mail. It's true. You think that's not a t-shirt, man. That's God saying, "I can provide things for you." Do you see that? That's God saying to you, "If I can get people to send you clothes in the mail, do you think I can't get them to send you checks in the mail?" It's true. Come on, man. There's something on your life. You have favor. You're going to receive it because God's shifting your identity, moving it into a greater level of sonship. But that's what it is. If God can send t-shirts in the mail, he can send money in the mail. I'm not going to continue to talk about just the prosperity of financial, but the fact is that's part of the kingdom too. If money's only our issue when we use people as a commodity and we treasure money. That's Caesar's kingdom, where we treat people like commodities and we treasure money. But in God's kingdom, it's the other way around. We treasure people and money's just a commodity. So it's just money. You know, so we can use it because it's an inheritance, not a wage. And so our paradigm has to shift from servant, slave, worker to just being a son or a daughter, willing to receive an inheritance. And so today we're going to go on that journey of inheritance, understand what it is to receive an inheritance. Because when you receive an inheritance, actually it messes with a servant, slave, worker identity. See, servant, slaves, and workers can't inherit a kingdom. I'll tell you why, because they're servant, slaves, and workers. They get paid a wage. That's why Lucifer despised us, because he was an employee. He couldn't inherit anything. Are you seeing this? He can't inherit anything because he was a worker. So we're created as children. God didn't have us because he needed more employees. He had us as an expression of his love and family. Okay? So here we are created as children. And from the very beginning, he says, I'll just have it all. You have it. You receive it. So he despises us because what he worked for, we got as an inheritance. So that's why he can't inherit the kingdom. People go, oh, devil's got this. He actually doesn't have that. He's worked really hard to get it. But we freely can receive it. If there is a power or principality that is messing with you and your family and or a place, because spirits can be territorial. I've traveled enough to know that you go to different places and go, wow, there's something over here. Do you know what? It's illegally trespassing. It's illegal. There is a legal transaction in the kingdom, and it's all been given back to us. Realize that. When you go into that prison, into that juvenile, there are powers and principalities that have been messing with the next generation. But they're illegally trespassing. And it takes those that know their identity to move them, because if we go in with the same mindset that they have as an employee, we're not going to shift them anything or anywhere. We have to go in with the greater kingdom reality and say, hey, hold on a second. I'm a son and I'm a daughter. This is my inheritance. Get out. So we can legally move them. But unless you know your authority as a son or a daughter, you're going to get messed up, because some days you'll have authority and other days you go, well, the gift didn't work well, so God must be mad with me. Has anybody ever done that? The gift just didn't work the way you thought it would and you go, oh, I must have done something. Hold up a minute. Maybe it's time to declutter. Maybe it's time to realize that you're just a son and a daughter. Let me read you a scripture. In Acts 3, verses 1 to 6. Acts 3, verses 1 to 6. This is, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I love this scripture, or this particular story, simply because this is the first time you actually hear Peter say something. I want to move. Is this on breaks? This is the first time you actually hear Peter talk about what's happened since the day of Pentecost. See, the day of Pentecost, what happens on the day of Pentecost is there's this huge explosion of the power of God and his presence and the Holy Spirit. There's all of that happening. And Peter gives a prophetic word from Joel and, you know, thousands get saved and all of that. This is a complete difference from the guy that was hiding away for the 3 days where he rejected Jesus. You know, those would have been really tough days for Peter. Think about it. I mean, he betrays his best friend. We read the story in hindsight and go, yeah, but Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't know that. Think about it. Yes, Jesus told him there, yeah, it's going to happen. But when the reality of it sets in, I denied my best friend, the one I called the Christ, and he's dead. And I don't know if he's coming back. I don't know. Now, we know that he did. But the fact is, and it's so evident, Peter's disconnection from the group. When you read, you know, after Jesus is raised from the dead, the angel says to Mary, go tell all the disciples and Peter. I thought Peter was a disciple. He says, go tell all the disciples and Peter. Like, that was the disconnect. That was the dislocation of the group and Peter. He wasn't even included in the disciples group. It was and Peter. All right, so here's Peter having some really bad days. And if Peter said to me then, when he was pre-resurrection Peter, if Peter came up to me and said, hey, what I have, I now give to you, I don't know if I would have said, Peter, that's okay. See, the biggest question I have and the challenge for us is, if we were to say to anybody out there, what we have, we now give to you, will they line up or run? That's the truth. Will they line up or run? Because Peter's having this moment, and it's the first time he articulates what actually happened to him. Something's changed in him. Pentecost was too big a deal. It's never talked about, you know, what actually happened. But at this moment, something happens and he explains, what I have, I now give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So something's happened in Peter that now he's giving it away. Pre-resurrection, hide out, Peter. I deny Jesus, Peter. You don't want what he's got. But now he's given it away and everybody wants it. So much so his shadow's healing people. Something happened in Peter. It was almost to say an identity shifted in him. He had an identity shift. And I think for us, it's the same thing. Let's have a look here in Romans 8, 19 to 22. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God. Now, when I say sons, I'm talking gender inclusive. It's revealing of the sons of God, not the really holy people of God. The sons of God. Let me just explain it really simply. The creation itself, the trees, the grass, everything, when the wind blows by you, it doesn't say, oh my goodness, look at their credentials. The wind blows by you and goes, oh my goodness, this is a child of God. This is, when you play football and your feet, you know, hit the ground, it's going, oh my goodness, this is a child of God. When you go to the beach over summer and the sand is touching your feet and the waves are hitting your body, it's going, oh my goodness, this is a child of God. See, creation only recognizes sonship, not gifting. Doesn't recognize the certificates on the wall either. And I'm for education. I believe in it heavily. But if I find my identity in the piece of paper, I'm giving myself an inferior identity. So if creation knows who you are, God knows who you are, the devil knows who you are, but do we know who we are? You know, when we bought our block of land years ago, I put my hand in the dirt and I commanded the block of land to come into the price that I needed because I heard a word and I got a price. And I knew that it was going to happen. But when I put my hand in the dirt, I'm cutting a long story short, but when I put my hand in the dirt, it didn't go, oh my goodness, this is a pastor, we better listen to him. I didn't go get my credentials card that says Reverend on it and point it to the ground and say, don't you know who I am? Now, I prayed for the miraculous over and over again. And you know what? The power of God flows through sons and daughters, not through people that say, well, I've got a certificate on the wall that says I'm gifted in healing. Come on, let's get real. Let's declutter. I love to know more about what God's doing in my life, and so there's some things that I automatically like and lean into, but the fact is that's not who I am. When I've traveled in different places, good people have always tried to give me a word, and I'm open to it, I really am. But the problem was that different people were giving me different words and confusing me, and because they always were trying to say what part of the fivefold I was in, right? And they go, oh, well, you prophesied today, so you're a prophet. And if it was an evangelical meeting, well, wow, you're an evangelist. Or you were raised by Clark, so you move in the apostolic, or whatever. You taught the word today, so you're a teacher. Blah, 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 blah. The problem with that is that I was getting confused because I didn't know who I was anymore. I was just getting confused because it started messing with me. Because every time I went to go do something or went to go preach something, I'd go, hold on, what am I again? Am I meant to be doing this?
You get what I mean? Like suddenly messing with your filters because hold on, if I'm going to teach the word and the word, you know, is more of a teaching word and it's an in-depth thing, I'm thinking to myself, but someone call me an evangelist. Is this the right thing to do? Yeah? So I went and had a chat to people in my life and I said, look, I'm really messed up. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. And I said, this is what's happening. And they said, oh, don't even worry about that. You just do what God tells you to do. And one of the lines that came to me or through them was, Jesus did only what he saw the Father do. So you just be about your Father's business. And the thing is, I'm not against the fivefold. I'm for the fivefold. I see the benefits of it in the church, in the city, in the nation. I think we need it. But this is where we have to move our paradigm in the way that we think. Is the fivefold is not an identity. It's a function of identity. Let me explain it. Is it's an outworking of. That means all of us can operate in any one of the five whenever we want to because we're sons and daughters. Because I don't know how many times people in discussions and conversations have said to me, hey, Andrew, which office do you have? I'm thinking, I don't know. And now my response is really simple. It's like, what office do you have? I go, I don't have an office. Because employees have offices. Children have an inheritance. I don't need to fight for an office. You can fight for an office all you want. The throne room is my inheritance. That's where I am. I'm sitting in heavenly places. See, your identity does not come from an outworking of. It comes from an inworking of. And so, creation knows who we are. I've spoken to clouds and they've parted. And there's lots of stories. I've prayed over FPOS machines a lot. Most likely you have too. Maybe not FPOS machines, but you've prayed over other things. Do you know what? It recognizes who you are as a son and a daughter, not how holy you've been. Is that okay? Now it continues in Romans 8. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now watch this. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty is being delivered. But who's it being delivered to? Children, not employees. Why do I keep hitting the employee worker thing? It's because our default is earn deserve all the time. Our default is always earn deserve. If you can figure out how you can get blessed without intimacy, you will always pick it. Always. Because intimacy means vulnerability. But if I can get what I want without being intimate and vulnerable, of course I'm going to choose that. See, that's what the children of Israel did with God. Moses, you know, goes up the mountain by himself. But it wasn't because God only called Moses up the mountain. God called everybody. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. In essence, saying, I will be your dad and you will be my children. I want to meet with all of you. And they go, no. Kent, look, he's freaking us out a little bit because the mountain's shaking. Kent, Moses, can you deal with this? Can you figure out how we can be blessed without walking in the presence? Oh, we've never done that. Where we've tried to be blessed. We've tried to figure out the formula of God. If I do A and B, then I'll get C without intimacy. See, my foundational thought here is sons can have a servant heart, but servants can't have a son's heart. See, Jesus did it perfectly when he washed the disciples' feet. We see every pastor who's ever preached on servanthood would have to go here somewhere, washing the disciples' feet, because that is one of the greatest acts of serving, right? But before Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he says, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore now, you know, I serve you. See, Jesus was serving because he had all things, not because he had to get more. See, when we serve in the house, you're not serving to get something. You're serving because you already have. We have to serve, live, breathe, do family, live in our careers, all of that. Out of fullness, not trying to get something new. See, when we received the fullness of Jesus and his finished work, we did not get it in part payments. You didn't get 30% after you recognized that you needed to get saved. And then you have a probation period that says, well, after 3 months, you know, if you're good and you read your Bible for 3 hours every day and then you do this, this, and this, well, then I'll give you the next, you know, 30%. And then after that, we'll see how you go to get the last 40. You know, no, when you received it, you received it. When you received Jesus, you didn't just receive his arm and his leg. You received his fullness. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me, that's the same thing for us too. We're ministers out of fullness. We're not serving to get something. We're serving because we have all things. Jesus served as royalty. So do we. He served as royalty. In Luke 12:32, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. He didn't say it is the king's good pleasure. He didn't say it is the Lord's good pleasure. He said it is your Father's good pleasure. Really saying, well, you guys are children. For you to receive the kingdom, you need to recognize him as your Father. So it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not earn it, just give it to you. Like an inheritance, just receive it. You know that there is... everything we need is found in the kingdom. Everything. Whether it be property, whether it be emotional wholeness, whether it be physical wholeness, whether it be family reconciliation. Did you know, and when you're talking to your friend, did you know that there are more instances in the Bible of corporate salvations than there are of personal ones? And that when Exodus, when the Passover was happening, it was Moses said, and he heard from God, he got the job description of how you'd run Passover, and he said, get one lamb for each house. Not one lamb for each member. One lamb for each house. Now, I'm not trying to mess with anyone's theology. I'm just saying that the lamb was always in excess of the household's needs. And then he said, and if the household's too small, go and get another lamb. No, sorry. If the household's too small, go and gather another house. Meaning that the lamb is never too small for the house, ever. So we have to, again, move back and go, hold on a second, this kingdom is bigger than my personal life. When you got saved, you didn't just get saved. You encountered the kingdom in such a way that it's going to now multiply around you. Our encounter with Jesus was never just about us, ever. It was never just about us. It was never getting our ticket into heaven right at the end. It was about here and now and receiving the fullness of it and then living in the fullness of it here and now. Why? Because the kingdom, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so it's about living it here and now and there and later. But the reality of the kingdom doesn't just, we don't just wait. Like John says, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. Not as he is, you'll be like him later. As he is, what he's speaking present tense, resurrection Jesus, the fullness. You know, he as he is, so are we in this world. That's why juvenile halls, schools, everywhere you go, as he is, so are you in this world. That's why he says he'll give you the kingdom. He has to give you the kingdom, but you got to receive it as a son. Okay, Matthew 18:3 says, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word enter also means possess. You won't possess, you won't understand the kingdom of heaven. You won't be able to grasp it. This is Matthew 18:3 if you're writing notes. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, not even just children, little children. I've got a 2-year-old and I've got another one on the way. Well, he's not 2 yet, but he's close enough. But see, little children have a complete and utter dependency on who? Their parents. So it is almost, unless you change and become completely dependent and abandon yourself, you won't understand nor possess the kingdom. See, abandonment to a loving father is sometimes the greatest step you can ever make. That's why Jesus said, like, just lose your life. Trust me, if you lose this, you'll actually gain far more. See, surrendering to Jesus is not an act of loss. It's an act of victory. Because we're surrendering to someone who loves us far more than we do. So the kingdom of heaven is an inheritance given to children. Do you know why it has to be an inheritance? Because we are far more generous with an inheritance than we are with a wage. Always. When my dad takes us out, my earthly dad takes us out to eat, and I've got friends along. My dad's just one of those dads that just pays for everybody. So he just wants everyone to eat. So amen to that. I don't mind. But he'll just say, oh, don't worry about it, I'll pay. It's like, okay. Now I don't even ask. We just go out and I just assume he's going to pay. But, you know, but he'll be there and we'll have friends over and whatever. And I'll tell my friends, they're like, you know, how are we going to fix this up? I said, don't worry. And they're like, oh, okay. So what do we do? I said, just order whatever you want. And they're like, really? I'm like, yeah, because dad's paying. What I have to realize is that whatever dad's spending, to a degree, is kind of mine. All right? Because eventually it's going to be left to me and my brother. But I'm far more generous with it because I didn't earn it. And so I'm freely giving. That's why he said, you know, that's why when we talk about freely giving, we mean we have to freely receive first. To freely give, you have to freely receive. And therefore, an inheritance is always freely received. Therefore, you can freely give it. That's why money will never be your issue if it's an inheritance. Because you'll just give it away. You'll be generous with all of it. If I were to give you an example, it's like this. If the power of God was a wage, let's just use that. If I was praying for the sick and the healing power of God was a wage and I had to earn it. So I earned it by doing religious acts. And then I'd fill up my meter to 100%. You know, like on your iPhone, you have that little charge bar and then you've got your 100% or whatever. So let's just say the power of God that flowed through our life and the kingdom reality, we had to charge every day through religious acts. Well, the problem with that then, because it's earned, deserve, and it's a wage then. The problem with it is that if I've got a full altar call of people that I'm praying for, all need healing, and that percentage depletes every time I pray, I'm only going to pray for the people that I like. Wouldn't you? Like, seriously? Like, you'd walk down the line and go, they've been on this altar call 5 times for the same thing. I think, nah, I'm not praying for them. Or the other thing is, they don't deserve it. I know their life. I know their life. And so you go to the people that you think deserve it. See, that's why the kingdom of heaven cannot be a wage. If it is, then we determine who's in and who's out. We determine who should get healed and who shouldn't. We determine. That's not the point of the family of God. It's an inheritance, therefore freely received, freely give. And this is why our identity has to shift from servants, slaves, and workers to being a son and a daughter in the kingdom. In Matthew 6, 9 to 10, I'm going to close with one more story. Matthew 6, 9 to 10, this is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is kind enough to teach us how to pray. And he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, after this part comes the give us this day our daily bread. Okay, so this is the part where he says, give us this day our daily bread. But before he gets to give, which sometimes we jump into straight away, before Jesus even teaches us the give us this day our daily bread, he frames it by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he doing? Well, the first line, and I've read the Lord's Prayer, I don't know how many times, but every time I read it, there's something fresh. It jumps out at you. But he says, Our Father in heaven. What is he saying when he says, Our Father? What's he doing? He's identifying as a son. And when Jesus prayed like that, he freaked everybody out because no one had heard anybody ever call him Father before. For the record, no one ever called God Dad. Jesus does and freaks everybody out. Right, so he says, Our Father in heaven. So he's saying, I'm your son. Then he says, Hallowed be your name. Which name? Well, where do we get our name from, Our Father? And our name is our identity. So the first line, he goes, I recognize myself as a son. Hallowed be your name. My identity is secure now in you. And then he says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he talks about his inheritance. So before Jesus ever says give, he goes, I'm a son with an identity in my inheritance. And so from that fullness, he then says give. See, he's not operating out of a beggar mentality of I better ask you so I get it. He's saying, I recognize who I am, who determines my identity, and that it's all there for me anyway, and now I'm receiving it. So before you go into your workplace and you've got to go about your job, you say, I'm a son or a daughter My identity is not in my name, it's in His. And the fullness of the inheritance is in my avail today. Now, Lord, I'm ready to be blessed. That's how you do it, because that's how Jesus did it. And so it's not about, Lord, give me so I can just get through. It's, whoa, I'm a son. I have an identity and I live in an inheritance. Anything from that point, I just freely receive. In John 14:13, this is what He says. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. This is Jesus speaking. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Like, this is the whatever and anything pray. He says, but for the whatever and anything, you have to ask it in my name. Why do we have to ask it in His name? Because in Jesus' name is not the cute way you end a prayer. It's not just like, I pray, oh, in Jesus' name and it's done. It's not about that. Actually, it's the removing of your own name and your identity and stepping into His. See, the name that signs the covenant carries all responsibility and all authority. Andrew Stone did not sign the covenant. God made a covenant with Himself, therefore He cannot break it. This covenant's so powerful that if He stops loving one person, all of creation ceases to exist, okay? This is that covenant. And so God makes it with Himself. That's why He says, don't pray in your name, pray in mine. Don't live on your self-sufficiency, live in mine. Let my name be your identity. See, if we all prayed in Andrew Stone's name, I carry all the authority, but I also carry the responsibility of making it happen too. See, when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm relinquishing my self-sufficiency, abandoning myself, and saying, Jesus, you carry all authority and all responsibility for the whatever and anything. In Mark 12:14-17, says this, Teacher, we know that you are true. You care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. Just to give you a bit of history quickly. Is the reason He said, Why do you test me? Is because when this tax was originally brought out by Rome, there was a revolt led by a man called Judas the Galilean in AD 6. Okay, so there is a guy called Judas. This is not Judas Iscariot that betrayed Jesus. This is way before that. When they brought in this tax, he started a revolution and said, we will never pay taxes to Caesar. So what Rome did to any revolutionary was they found him, they captured him and his followers and killed them all. Because that's what Rome did. Right? Caesar made sure of it. If you're not going to pay me a tax, I'll kill you. So why are they asking him this question? Because they're asking him this. Are you a revolutionary like Judas the Galilean? Because if you are, we will dob. Because what are they looking for? They're waiting for him to say, don't pay taxes to Caesar. Because what they'll do is they'll go, oh, Jesus said not to pay taxes to Caesar. We better go tell Rome because then they'll find him and kill him and all of his followers. So that's where they go. That's what they're going for. That's why they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And then he says, bring me a denarius that I may see it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So he asked for a coin and he says, whose image and inscription is this? Now you can't see this on my screen, but if you want notes, I can email them to you. But the inscription was this, Caesar Augustus, son of God and father of his country. Son of God and father of his country. And the picture was of Caesar Augustus. So Caesar saw himself as the son of God who ascended to the right hand of his father. Right? So he put his image on a coin. So Jesus says, see, when Jesus talks kingdom, you got to look, this is not just about a coin, this is about a whole kingdom comparison. He's saying, look, this king here who calls himself the son of God and the father of his country. Now, this is what I want you to see, is a father always determines identity, right? So when Caesar is calling himself the father of his country, what he's saying to everyone who lives in the country is, I am your dad. This is the Luke, I am your father moment, right? This is Darth Vader, but way worse. But this is Caesar, in essence, saying to all, over all of Rome, I determine who you are because I am your dad. Okay? And I'm God. Okay? So here he is and he's playing this kingdom, you know, comparison. Jesus goes, look, this king is so powerful, sarcastically, that all he can do is put his image on a coin. That's all he can do. See, whatever a king treasures most, he places his image on. So here we have Jesus saying in front of everybody, look, Caesar's image is on this coin. He calls himself the Son of God. And he says to everybody, I'm your dad. But this king can only place his image on a coin. So you render back to the inferior king his inferior image. But then he says, but to God, you give back, which is God's. Now in Genesis, where did God place his image? On us. He's saying, but see, God, the real one, he treasures people, not money. And he placed his image on people. So you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, because you render to this inferior king the things that are inferior. But to God, you render the thing, his image, his identity on you, you render that back unto him by being a son and a daughter. By being a son and a daughter. See, in Caesar's kingdom, people were a commodity. It's very obvious through the way that he ruled and reigned. People were a commodity and money was a treasure. Because whatever a king treasures, that's what he imparts his image on. But to God, people are treasured and money is just a commodity. That's why money shouldn't be an issue. We're not trapped by it because it's just a commodity. It's a commodity. Now let's quickly go back to Acts 3 and I'll close. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple of the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. They say historically he was about 43 years old, which marks a generation. Think about it. A generation lame from their mother's womb, sitting outside the temple gate, which means they can't go in and experience the presence of God because they're lame. Okay? To ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I now give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Let me paint you the picture. There is a man lame for 43 years, and now his role or his job in the city is to beg at the temple. Because just like you had to have a particular, you had to get approved to beg. You couldn't just beg on the streets. You had to get approval to beg because you had to have a real illness. You had to be able to show that you couldn't work. And so you wore a particular colored shawl to beg, right? And so here is this man who sits every day in front of the temple, watching people go in and out, experiencing the presence of God, with a shawl that says, you are a beggar and lame. That's his identity. That's the shawl that's over him. And he stares all day at a basket of coins with whose image on it. So every day he would get up and he would look at this basket of coins with an inferior image, in essence perpetuating his lameness and his lame identity. And he would ask every day for alms, for another coin with another Caesar on it that called themselves the Son of God and the Father of his country. And every time he'd look at those coins, there was a father figure saying, I know who you are, for I determined you to be this way. And so there is this constant identity issue over and over again. And so here he's staring at a basket of coins. And Peter says, look at us. Don't ask for alms and look down there. You got to look up. Shift your vision. Shift from where you think you're getting your identity from and look at us. See, you know Peter's changed at this point because he says something crazy. He says, silver and gold I do not have. That coin, those coins, I don't carry in my life anymore. It doesn't mean that he had no money anymore or he was suddenly broke. It just meant that the currency that determined his identity, now he doesn't carry anymore. We have to do that. We have to say, hold on, that currency or those words that once determined, that those words from my parents or those teachers or whatever that framed my identity in an inferior way, I don't carry that anymore. I don't carry that anymore. Who was Peter scared of when he denied Jesus? Rome. Think of who he's running from. Rome. And so now he's saying, see, that doesn't affect me anymore. I don't carry that inferior image from Caesar. But what I do have, now this is the shift. But what I do have, this new identity, I now give to you. Freely received, I freely give. What I do have, I now give to you in the name of Jesus. Now you know what he's got. It's shifted. His identity shifted from being Peter to in the name of Jesus. Now I understand what it is to be a son in the kingdom. And what I have, I now give to you. There's a generation lame at the temple gate today whose inferior image, and there are inferior images everywhere, telling us who we are, saying, I will raise you. I will determine who you are. And it's left us lame. But see, when we have that identity shift, we get up, we leap, we jump, and we praise the Lord. What happened that was so beautiful in this picture is when he would have got up to leap and jump and praise the Lord, that beggar's shawl would have fallen off. He had a new identity. He was no longer the beggar. He now carried something Peter carried. Peter had an identity shift, and he transferred it. He imparted it to somebody else. You know what? You and I can do the same thing. May we be the people that say what we have, we now give to you. And instead of them going, we don't want it, they leap, they jump, and they praise the Lord because this new identity is not inferior anymore. But they can walk in the fullness of their identity of being a son or a daughter of God. Let's pray together. Lord, today I just thank you that you are so kind to us, that you love us like a son and a daughter. And Lord, I just pray that as this revelation has gone forth, and I believe in the right season, Lord, that it has gone into soft hearts, Lord, ready to receive their new identity. And Lord, may we be people that say, what we have, we now give to you. And so God, today, over every single person here and over every single household, I pray this, Lord, that you would allow us to see that we are children of God in a kingdom that knows no end, with an inheritance that knows no bound. And Lord, as children, we receive this inheritance freely. We receive and freely we give it to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for having me. I pray that...
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.